I'll be reading from Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 6 through 8. Behold, I will bring it to health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel. I will rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. You may be seated.
Good morning. I hope that you had a great Thanksgiving holiday, and you got to spend some time with your family, and were blessed in offering Thanksgiving to God and to one another during that period. We're in the midst of a series on leaving God and considering why people leave God, why churches leave God, and why nations leave God. And all of this is based upon the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, where we see Israel and Judah and how they left God repeatedly through the kingdom years, a period of history over about 4 to 5 centuries, where the nations of Judah and the nations of Israel served God and also struggled with going into wickedness. 2 weeks ago, we studied three causes of apostasy and three ingredients for restoration. The first cause we noticed is that when God's people are ignorant, then it leads to apostasy. And we have to overcome ignorance by knowledge and by learning God's Word. And then we observed that through the days of the kings that Israel was stubborn. And the kings were often stubborn. The Bible calls this stiff-necked. And when they were stiff-necked, they left God. And that needs to be overcome with compliance. And then, of course, the last one we studied was pride. And how pride is connected with stubbornness. And how pride is often fueled by stubbornness. And pride must be overcome with humility. Today we're going to look at three more reasons why we can go into apostasy as individuals and also as a congregation. And we're going to talk about three ingredients that can cause restoration. And so we'll be looking at three things just as we did in that lesson. I want to begin with a story like I did with that lesson. And I want to begin with thinking about wicked King Manasseh. You can find Manasseh's story in 2 Chronicles 33 as well as in 2 Kings 21. And in this account, we find that Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings. Ironically, he had a good king as a father. But his father, Hezekiah, must have not been a very good father to him in instilling to him the faith, because Manasseh goes on to be an extremely wicked king. In fact, he was so wicked that he set up idols in the house of the Lord, in the temple. He was so wicked, that he offered, this is hard for us to fathom, but he offered his sons, his infant-born sons, in the Valley of Hinnom, which would later be known there in Jerusalem, and Jesus will use that to refer to what we think of the New Testament as hell, Gehenna, and that illustration that Jesus used of the place where the fire does not die, and the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Well, he offered his infant-born sons there to the god Moloch, and there was a brazen statue there of Moloch, and on it he had his arms outstretched, and they would kindle a fire so that that iron and that brazen structure would get very hot, and they would offer their sons to appease this god. Manasseh did that. And he allowed these idols, the Ashereth and the Baals, he allowed all these things to be set up and worshiped. And he rebuilt all the high places throughout the land. He was wicked. He did so much wickedness. And we're going to study about this man Manasseh as we think about why he went into apostasy when his father in the nation of Judah was doing so well. And he served as king for 55 years. He was so wicked. I want to notice the first ingredient of apostasy is ungodly leadership. Ungodly leadership God was reluctant to have a king. In fact, he didn't want to have kings. And so the period of judges, we see that God used judges to rule. But ultimately, through the days of Samuel, they rejected a king. They rejected God and wanted a king. And so notice, back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God gave some duties for kings. And in this account, he gave some rules in verses 14 and following about what he wanted in a king. He wanted them, first of all, if you look at these rules and you look at the intention behind the rules, he wanted them not to try to be like the other nations around them. But Israel wanted a king so that they could be like the other nations around them. He wanted them not to think better, the king, not to think better of themselves than others. That's why he says in this context that he wanted them to be chosen from among their brethren, from amongst their brothers. He wanted to be a person like the others. He wanted them not to trust in their military might. He said a king should not multiply horses, trust in their horses, their military might. He said that a king should not trust in or should not give himself into sexual temptation in the context that says he should not multiply wives. And we know that all the problems that that causes the kings and when they multiply and get numerous wives. And then he says that he says that they should not acquire for themselves excessive silver and gold. They should not make money and wealth their focus. And then he says, final thing that these kings should do back in Deuteronomy when he was given the law, is that they should make a copy of the word of the Lord for themselves. They should write a copy of the law in a book, and they should read it and meditate upon it and follow it. Think about what he's told them to do, which goes right along well with the main emphasis back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 of love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The king was to dedicate himself, not to trusting in wealth, not to trusting in his power, not to being arrogant, thinking he was better than himself than other people, but he was to love the Lord and follow the law of the Lord. That was the duty of kings. But we see that through the days of the kings, the nations rose and fell with leadership. When you think about this period and you read through 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you're going to see a continual rise and fall. And it's basically based upon whether the king was godly or not. And whether the king gave in to the wickedness around him or whether he tried to be dedicated to the Lord. And so we see throughout that he is going to struggle with this, that the ungodly leadership was a huge factor in whether they were faithful to God or not. You know, it's the same for us today, that apostasy is fueled by ungodly leadership. When a church starts going off course, starts leaving the pattern of the New Testament, you can be assured it's because of the leadership in that place, because of the preaching that's been done, because of the guidance of the elders, because of the direction and the desires of some deacons or men in that eldership who want to see that church go in a different direction. In a nation, when you think about the apostasy and the leaving of God of a nation, you think about it's often because of the desires of the leaders who want to put God out of the nation, who don't want to reverence God, who don't want to pray to God, who don't want to respect God, and don't want the morals of God. They want to cast out God because of the leaders. When you think about a home and you think about individual Christians, you think about it's often because of the leaders that they've seen in their homes. And that's why us fathers have such a responsibility to lead and train our children and to lead our families, because of that leadership is so crucial. You see, apostasy is often fueled by ungodly leadership. And so it is also the case that ungodly leadership is a sure road to apostasy, but godly leadership will take us back to restoration. Godly leadership can produce restoration or returning to God. There are two great men throughout the days of the kings who were known for their restoration. Hezekiah and Josiah. Josiah is going to be the 8-year-old king. And both of these men will lead great restorations back to God. And they will turn the children of Israel back to God. They will destroy the high places where they offered the incense and the pagan altars. They will cleanse the temple. Hezekiah will restart the observance of Passover. They will begin to cleanse the priesthood of the false priests and the pagan priests, and they will begin to start pure worship again. And Josiah is one of the greatest ones, and his story is toward the end of these books. And Josiah ascended to the throne at the age of 8, and he will begin a campaign of extermination against idolatry through his days. He will be a great king who was loyal to God for 31 years. His grandfather was one of the most wicked kings, Manasseh. And his father, Amnon, is also bad. But Josiah will take a nation that's very wicked, and because he became king when he was 8, he is led and influenced more by a godly priest than by his wicked grandfather and father. And after they had passed away, this priest influences him. And because of that godly leadership, they turn back to God. So sobering. And we understand this, don't we? I mean, this is why when we went through our leadership appointing process, we prayed and we studied, and the elders spent so many hours working on that, because we understand that the future course of the church involves the leadership of the church. And that's why, as we have just finished the election, we always want to pray for local officials and national and state officials, because the direction of our country depends a lot upon the godly characteristics and the desire for God of our elected officials. And in our homes, moms and dads, you have to think about what kind of influence are you giving for your children. You see, godly leadership is so important as an ingredient for restoration and for returning to God and being faithful to God. But notice, secondly, another key factor we see is the rejection of God's grace. The rejection of God's grace. I want to tell you a few of these stories from Jehoram in 2 Chronicles 21. He was the 5th king. And he had ample opportunities to repent and seek God's grace. Elijah came to him and spoke with him and urged him to repent. He was struck with an intestinal disease that should have brought about a gracious return to God. And God relieved him of that, but he still didn't return to God. I think about Amaziah in 2 Chronicles 25, another king of Israel, the 8th king, who could have repented at the words of God's prophet. God's prophet came to him and preached, but he proudly, and he could have received God's grace, and Israel or Jerusalem could have been spared, but he rejected God's prophet, which is a common thing throughout these books, is God's prophets were rejected. In 2 Chronicles 28, there's the story of Ahaz, who was bad, and he could have repented like Manasseh, but he would not. And 2 Chronicles 36 tells us the story of Zedekiah and Judah, but they rejected God's grace and were carried away into Babylonian captivity. Throughout these books, we see that God wanted to give His grace, and He kept sending prophets. He kept sending His gracious love, but they kept rejecting His love. And of course, the ingredient for restoration on this is accepting of God's grace. God's grace reaches far and wide. Grace is what we need, but we do not deserve. From the garden to the cross to the present day, we live And we are able to have access to all the blessings we have because of the grace of God. The entire record of the Old Testament and how Israel goes up and down and they are always getting into trouble and leaving God, yet God is responding to them in grace, is a record of God's love and His grace. The record of the New Testament from men like Paul, who was a blasphemer and hateful man, and how he opposed Christianity and persecuted Christians, drug them off to jail and to be stoned. Yet God had marvelous grace upon him. To the example of men like Peter, who spent years with Jesus, yet at Jesus' most crucial time, he denies him three times. And God has grace upon him. You see, really when we think about life, when we think about our sins, when we think about the human predicament and the life we live, if there comes a point in our life, if we're exposed to the Word of God and we're exposed to the preaching of the Gospel, then we have to decide, are we going to reject God's grace? Are we going to reject the man who hung upon the tree for us? Are we going to be hardened to that? Are we going to spurn the prophets of God? Are we going to turn our back against them as all these kings did that I listed? Or are we going to turn and accept God's grace? You see, God's grace reaches far and wide, as Jeremiah 33 spoke of, and as Jonah speaks of. God is a gracious and loving God. I want to return to our story in 2 Chronicles 33 about Manasseh. I want to read some of these verses. I told you to begin the lesson how wicked Manasseh was, and how he offered his sons on the altar, and how he set up idols in the temple of God, and how he profaned God's holy temple. I want you to know, though, that the story does not end there. God was so appalled at Manasseh's wickedness that he brought punishment upon Manasseh. And picking up in verse number 10, let's read about Manasseh's story. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, and they paid no attention. You see, God offered his grace, but they paid no attention. They didn't listen to God. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria. God sent the Assyrian army upon them. They captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. Some think that they put hooks in his nose and they put chains around his wrist. And this king that had lived in luxury was being dragged off to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord, the grace of the Lord. And listen to this. This is amazing. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him. And God, and this is the kind of God we serve. Because us, you and me, if we were like that, if we were God, we would be saying, yeah, Manasseh, you're getting what you deserve. You wicked, horrible person that led thousands of people into idolatry. You profaned the holy temple. You offered innocent children that I gave you upon an altar. You're horrible. Yeah, you're getting what you deserve. But God's grace is not like us. And when Manasseh prayed, it says that the Lord was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into the kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. One of the most amazing stories of repentance and of God's grace in all the Old Testament. Here's a man who was known for his wickedness, one of the most wicked kings. And he was humbled at the suffering of this opposing army. And he turned and repented, and God's grace reached him. God set him back up in his kingdom. He let him return to Jerusalem, and God blessed him with a longer kingdom. You see, it really comes down to whether we turn on God and go away from God. There comes a point in every Christian's life many times where we have to realize we have sinned. In every person's life, whether before they become a Christian, where you have to realize, are you going to reject God's grace? You realize what He's done at the cross. You realize what He's done, all the blessings He's given you in life. And you have to choose, am I going to accept that or am I going to reject that? And many times, like Manasseh, we continue to do wickedness. And many times we do not listen. As the Bible said, they paid no attention. Many times we paid no attention. But when God finally got Manasseh's attention, and he prayed, I want you to notice, God's grace was still there. That's the loving kindness. That's the marvelous grace of our Lord. So no matter how many times you spurned Him, how many times you've paid no attention, if you have life left in your lungs, your heart, and you have a sound mind, I want you to know that God's grace is available to you. If you'll come back to Him, if you'll turn to Him, He will forgive. Because that's the kind of God we serve. But the last thing that we want to notice about a reason for apostasy and an ingredient for restoration is suffering. Now, suffering is tough because suffering, we find out in the books of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, is a cause for people leaving God. It's a cause for people leaving God. For example, Ahaz in 2nd Chronicles 28 is going to experience many things. In verses 1 through 4, his father, Jotham, was a good king, but Ahaz is going to be a terribly wicked king. And in verse 5, we find out that Syria defeated Ahaz, and he did not repent. In the next few verses, even when Israel defeated Ahaz, he still did not repent. The Edomites and the Philistines attacked and invaded Judah, and the Assyrians, in verses 16 and 20 through 21, distressed him, and he did not repent. I want to read verses 22 through 25 to further understand the story. Notice what it says about Ahaz. In the time of his distress, in the time of his suffering, he became yet more faithless to the Lord, the same King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him and said, because of the gods of the kings of Syria has helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. Suffering and God bringing punishment upon him just drove him farther away from God. In fact, he said, all right, it worked. Their gods worked for them. I'm just going to try out their gods. Even though these gods defeated me, then maybe they will bless me. He turned farther away from God the more things God brought upon him. Suffering can cause us to leave God. In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12, it's the story of Asa, who had been stiff-necked in chapter 16, verse 10, and he became diseased in his feet. Don't exactly know what that means, but he got some disease in his feet. And the Bible says that he did not seek the Lord. He didn't turn to the Lord. But he sought physicians, probably dark art physicians, and witchcraft is the idea. Here's the thing. He had a bad affliction. And instead of turning to the Lord, he looked to other humans. Asa turned away from God because of suffering. But interestingly enough, we also find out that suffering can cause people to turn to God. It can be a cause for restoration. And I've already told you the story of Manasseh, who when God brought Assyria upon them, he turned back to God when he was distressed or afflicted. You know, it's the case that the same sun that hardens clay can melt wax. So it is in our hearts that it's just like it's the clay and the wax, the substance determines what the sun does to it. So it is in our heart that when the trials, the suffering, the problems of life hit it, our heart determines whether our heart hardens or whether our heart softens to God. You see, Manasseh, when he was suffering, he softened his heart and came to God. But Ahaz and Asa, when they suffered, they turned away from God. You know, famously, the story of Charles Darwin, who was actually a theologian major and had wanted to be, it seems, from history tells us, he wanted to be in the priesthood, possibly. But one of his biographers records about him that when his 10-year-old daughter, Anna, died, that it destroyed Charles' tatters of belief in a moral and just universe. Later he would say that this period is going to be the final death knell to his Christianity in his life. When the suffering of life, the hard times of life hit him, it drove him away from God. Jesus would talk about that in the parable of the souls and about how the trials and the tribulations of life cause some to leave the Lord. You see, suffering can be a cause of leaving the Lord, but it can also be a cause for returning to the Lord. What matters is how we handle it. I think about one other example. Is of the great king of Israel that we haven't said much about, who's also talked about in these books. And that's because we talk about him so much. But David is a great example of this. David suffered, didn't he? David went through some hard times. His son Absalom is going to rebel against him. He's going to see the death of his son, the death of other children. He's going to have various exploits go on in his own housetop, on his rooftop, when his family is just being made a public spectacle to the community. David suffered. He loses a child. But David, all throughout the Psalms, David, when he suffered, it records that he strengthened himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord. He found comfort and hope and peace in the Lord. And each time when David suffered, sometimes even because of his failures, rather than hardening his heart, he turned to God. Maybe that's why David is called a man after God's own heart. It's because his heart was humble. And so as we think about these things, I want you to think about your life. And as we think about ungodly leadership and how it can be a cause of apostasy and rejecting the grace of God and suffering, what about your life? Are you allowing these things? Are you allowing maybe poor leadership to cause you to stay away from the Lord? Are you just rejecting God's love and grace? Are you hardened because of suffering? Let me encourage you to accept God's grace, to look to good leadership, and to humble yourself. Because the trials of life are assured. We're never promised that it's going to be easy. We're promised that we're going to have problems and difficulty. I want to return to where we started with Manasseh, who's a good illustration of all these things. Manasseh led the children of Israel away because of his ungodly leadership, but when he repented, he's going to cleanse out the temple. He's going to return back to God, and he will lead them back toward God. Now think about him when it involves accepting God's grace. For years, most of his life, he rejected God's grace. But God's grace was always there. And finally, when he realized he needed it, he turned back to God's grace. And finally, he allowed suffering to cause him to repent instead of being hardened to God. If you need to be like Manasseh this morning, I can assure you that your wickedness, the guilt in your heart, is no greater than the guilt and the wickedness of Manasseh, who is known for his great and abundant wickedness. But God forgave him. God had mercy upon him when he entreated him, when he returned to him. If you need to come back to the Lord this morning, then come as together we stand and sing.
Days are...